If you want to get a little bit ahead of me, this particular sermon, I'm going to be running around the Bible to some degree, so it would be helpful if you had a Bible or your Bible on your phone or whatever option you use, as you'll see as we run around the Bible. As you can see from the bulletin, the title of the sermon is Amen, which is a Hebrew word that we don't translate. We just bring it into a whole variety of languages, and I'll explain that later. Technically, this is called the transliteration. Okay, why do Christians, why do Christians all over the world, no matter what language you have, say the word Amen? And in fact, well, you've heard me say it a couple times already. I'm assuming if you got up and said a prayer this morning, had your breakfast, and you might have said in Jesus' name, Amen. You may have already said Amen a couple of times today. Amen, as you probably know, is used at the end of prayers, benedictions, some songs. It used to be hymnals would always end in Amen. Sermons, sometimes the minister will say Amen. What in the world does Amen mean besides the end? What does Amen mean? So the goal of this sermon, hopefully matching the Bible, is that you'd understand what in the world Amen says, even though you've said it a million times in your life. And also, you'd have a little more enthusiasm when you say it. And I'll explain why you should have enthusiasm when you say Amen in most contexts. Okay. We're going to start in the Psalms. Psalms, the middle of the Bible. So open your Bible, get to the middle. Now, the book of Psalms, there's 150 of them, 150, 150 Psalms. And they're arranged in somewhat of patterns. And one of the patterns, and you may not realize this, is that the book of Psalms is broken up into five little mini books. And at the end of each little mini book, there'll be a final verse that's ending that particular psalm and ending the mini book. And once you know it, you can see where I'm going here. It's always going to end with Amen. And there's these doxologies. Doxologies are great things said about God. They'll end with a blessing or a doxology about Amen. And we're going to look at a bunch of them. So take your Bible, start at Psalm 41. So go back to Psalm 41, and depending on what kind of English Bible you have, I'm going to be on the last verse of Psalm 41. Depending on what kind of English Bible you have, it may say at Psalm 42, Book 2. I don't know if yours does that. It may or may not. Book 2. So I'm at 41, verse 13. This is ending Psalm 41 and ending mini book number one. Listen to this text. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Now let's go to Psalm 72. So go ahead to Psalm 72. And we're going to look at the last couple verses. I'm going to start at 18, Psalm 72, and again, depending on your Bible, if you look at Psalm 73, it'll be the beginning of book 3, so hence this is the end of mini book 2. And by the way, we're going to sing Bible songs after the sermon from this verse in 72. So I'm going to read 18, 19, and 20. 72, 18, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone has done wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Okay. Let's go to Psalm 89. And you're starting to see the pattern. Again, Psalm 89, the end of book 3, before book 4. So Psalm 89, verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. And now finally, Psalm 106, which we'll spend a little more time on Psalm 106. This is the end of book 4 and just before the beginning of book 5. And I'll read 47 and 48. So I'm at Psalm 106, 47. Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say,
amen.
Come on. Let all the people say,
amen.
And then in Hebrew, it's hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love the Bible, and may we match what the Bible says. May we have enthusiasm as we think about you and say the word amen. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Okay. Let me say a few things about Psalm 106. Psalm 106 has a pattern, which is a little unusual. The pattern is, the beginning of the psalm says, everybody praise the Lord. Then it gets into a pattern. We have been sinners, and we've done terrible things, but you still loved us. And then it'll go on to, and we've been sinners, and we've done terrible things, but you still loved us. Let's look at a few of the little bit of the pattern there. I'm going to start at verse 6. So I'm at 106, verse 6. But we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wonderful works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. Yet he, God, saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. Run over to verse 37. You're going to see the same pattern. So run down to 106, 37. And this is one of these terrible things in the that people did that the Bible records. They, the Israelites who were not believers, they sacrificed their sons. In other words, they had child sacrifices, and that occurred a few times in the Old Testament. How horrible. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons. They poured out innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they became unclean by their acts, and they played the whore in their deeds. But then, run down to 43. Okay, given that horrible thing, 43. Many times he delivered them, but they were rebellious in their purposes. They brought low through their iniquity. Nevertheless, he looked upon their distress, and when he heard their cry, for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. He caused them to be pitied, but all who held them captive. And there's sort of the pattern. Now, the psalm ends on this great 47 and 48, rereading 47 and 48. Save us, O Lord our God, gather us from among the nations that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen and then hallelujah. Now, interestingly, that 47:48 is quoted by David in 1 Chronicles when he gets the ark back, which was stolen from Israel, and he's enthusiastic and sings this, and again, let all the people say amen. Okay, we've seen the word amen now a bunch of times. Here, and in those other psalm-ending doxologies, the amen sort of means a combination of this is true, like amen, this is true, or I agree, or let it be so. And it has an emotional oomph to it. Can you feel the emotions here? It's not just, amen. There's oomph to these. Let all the people say amen. In addition to the Psalms that we read, amen is used in other places to end prayers, and you're familiar with that. There's benedictions in the Bible that end in amen, and then there's other places where it confirms. Someone says something, and you agree with it, you say amen. Sort of, I agree with what you said, and usually it's with some oomph. It's not just a boring thing they happen to say. It's something kind of important. Hence, in the Bible, amen is usually some combination of this is true, I agree, let it be so, and there's some oomph to it as you say this. Now let me give a little kind of technicalities about the language amen. Amen, as we say it in English, might be amen in Hebrew, but you could see the connection. It's a Hebrew word. In the New Testament, Hebrew, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and a few little parts in Aramaic. And then the New Testament is written in Greek. I assume you know that. It's written in Greek. And so, but the writers of Greek, when they're writing the New Testament, they're writing Greek words. And a lot of times if there's an Old Testament word, say like temple in Hebrew, they're not going to use the Hebrew word. They use a Greek word for temple. But amazingly, not every single time, but the vast majority of times, when they get to the word amen, say they're in a quote, they don't translate. They don't put the Greek word, let it be so, or this is true. They just transliterate and put, they take the Greek letter, oh, that sounds like an A, they make an A, sounds like an M, and they just put in Greek a word that doesn't exist, but it's just A-M-E-N in Greek, amen. So they assume the reader of Greek knows this Hebrew word. And then mostly your English translators follow the same tradition. They're like, well, if the Greek writer didn't bother translating this word, the English translations just say in the New Testament, amen. And the German translators and the Spanish and the Indonesian and pretty much every language of the Bible is translated, they just say this word, which is a Hebrew word, amen. Now, there is one exception in the English Bible, and I'll get to that later, the exception. Okay, another amazing thing is the word amen in the New Testament has multiple connections to Christ, which would make sense. It's this oomph word. And let's look at a famous one. So now you're going to have to go to the New Testament. So we're going to go to the right, a whole bunch of books, and we're going to get to 2 Corinthians. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. And if you hit Galatians, you went too far. So go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And there's a famous section connecting amen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this section of 2 Corinthians, the background is Paul is being accused by some bad guys that he changed his travel plans, and he did change his travel plans. They're like, see, he changed his travel plans. He's a yes-no guy. You can't trust him. So whatever he says about Christ, it's probably wrong. Okay, that's the background. And let me read to you some of that background. So I'm at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 15 through 17. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that I might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. And he changed that plan. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, no, no at the same time? Okay, and now he's going to say, but what I say about Jesus is not like that. Verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus, Timothy, and I, was not yes and no, but in him, in Christ, it is always yes. Verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him being Christ. That is why, It is through him, Christ, we utter our amen to God for his, God's glory. Again, the second half of 20. That is why, through Christ, we utter our amen to God for his glory. And here you see Paul enthusiastically giving this great amen that Christ is the amen, the great truth, the let it be so, the emotional kind of oomph. And then notice in verse, the previous clause before that, verse 20, the first half of 20, for all the promises of God are connected to Christ. Ultimately, everything has some connection back to Christ. And of course, the center of the promises is our salvation. As we saw in 106, save us, O Lord. And our salvation, when we put our faith in Christ, he forgives us of our sins because of his merit, not our own. And we call that justification. And in addition to that, if you truly believe in Christ, he not only forgave your sins, you have the Holy Spirit, and now you work for Christ, not perfectly in this life, but you do good deeds for Christ out of the power of the Holy Spirit. We call that sanctification. And then finally, part of the promises are the end, where eventually die, go to heaven, but then we have the new heavens and new earth, where you have a perfect body and a perfect soul forever and ever. And those are part of the promises of the Father to us, which are all centered on the work of Christ. So Christ is our amen. Let's go to another famous New Testament passage about Christ, the last book of the Bible, Revelation. So go to the right, a bunch of books, and I'll be in Revelation 3. And I'll be at verse 14. There's seven churches that Christ speaks through to through his messenger. Christ is speaking. So verse 14, so I'm at Revelation 3, 14, which is speaking to the Laodiceans. So reading verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, so Jesus tells his messenger to write this, quote, and Jesus is speaking about himself, look what it says, the words of the Amen. Christ calls himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Again, Jesus speaking about himself says, these are the words of, he could have said me, these are the words of me, but no, he said, these are the words of the Amen. The oomph, the let it be so, the truth of what it is all about. Now, in the Bible, as I said before, a lot of times there's another scenarios with amen where someone says something, you agree with it's true, and you say amen. And that happens a bunch of times in the Bible. But there's an oddity about Jesus. Jesus violates the social graces of the day, and he amens his own statements. You're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to let the other person do that. And so he starts off his statements, and let's look at, and he does this a whole bunch of times, and this is the one place where your English Bible, your English translators were like, well, that's a little confusing. Well, we won't say amen, but let's look at one example of many, John 3:3. So go back to the left, back to one of the Gospels, John chapter 3. And this is with Nicodemus, and I happen to just pick one famous verse of the many famous verses. And here Jesus does something unusual with the amen. He amens himself. Okay, so I'm at John 3:3. Jesus answered him saying, this is to Nicodemus, and pending on what English translation, you may say truly, truly, or the old King James had verily, verily. But the Greek is, amen, amen. Jesus answered him, "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And if you read again through the Gospels, you'll notice every time Jesus says something important, he'll start off with, "Amen, amen," or "truly, truly," or "verily, verily." So, we see that the Bible connects, and Jesus himself connects, the word "amen" to Christ, because he's the center of the Bible, so that makes sense. Okay, modern meaning, this week, how are we going to use "amen" this week? Well, we've been saying that "amen" is the end of prayer, songs, benedictions, doxologies, blessings. It's a very biblical thing to do. Some combination of "this is true," "I agree," "let it be so," and it has an emotional angle to it. And it's all related to Christ. Now, speaking of the emotional angle, for my school, Reformed Theological Seminary, I got to go to the board meetings. Many of the board members like football, and they like SEC football. And several of them went to some of the big schools in the SEC. And there was one gentleman that went to the school in the SEC that has red and white uniforms, and they win a lot. And if somebody, I assume some of you know who I'm talking about. And he's very proud of his team. That team happens to be in the state of Alabama. And during the meeting, which we weren't talking about the university or the football team, but it was just some, we were talking about something that had to do with somebody drove through Alabama without explaining it. And so the word Alabama came up about four or five times in the meeting, which was somewhat unusual. And this particular board member, who's a little comical, he would over the top go, somebody say, "Well, he had to drive through Alabama to get to," "Amen," he'd yell out in the middle of the meeting. First you're like, you can get it, and you're like, "Oh, that's right, he's talking about his football team, amen." And it was like so enthusiastic. And of course I'm thinking, yeah, just like you should do in the Bible. Of course it's about Christ and the Bible, not the sports team. But yes, so sometimes we have enthusiasm. This is a great word to have enthusiasm. Another thing about amen, it's not just English-speaking people, Christians, that say amen, as I say. It's a wonderful, it's historical, it goes all the way back. You know, name any church person in history, no matter what country they're from. They grew up, they were at worship services, they said amen, even if they didn't speak English. Although it's no longer there due to the war, but I would teach in Ukraine a lot at a little seminary there, go over for like 2 weeks at a time, and I was there 18 times. And the way they say amen in Russian and Ukrainian is amin, is how they say it. And I could speak Russian to some degree, but when they're in the middle of a prayer and they're going on and on, it's too fast for me. I can't really grasp what they're saying during the prayer. And so we'd be at class, there might be 50 people there, and I asked someone to open us in prayer, and I couldn't really grasp what he's saying. But in their tradition, he's going to end the prayer, and he goes, "In Jesus' name," and then he holds it for a second, and then the person who's praying says, "Amen," but everybody else chimes in. So like the whole group, "Amen." I knew the prayer was over. I knew that word. And it was a wonderful kind of, it meant something to me. I didn't really understand much of the prayer, but let it be so, and it's all connected to Christ. Now, how about your personal prayers? Even ones you just say silently in your mind. I assume you probably end In Jesus' name, amen. And hopefully you're getting, you know, have a little oomph to the amen there. In Christ's name, because I'm coming to God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the mediatorial aspect of Christ, and then you end with this wonderful word, amen. Let it be so. It's all connected to Christ. And if you happen to be praying for a meal and there's a couple people around you, you know, it's nice and little, so now you're verbally saying it, you know, in the name of Christ, give a little oomph to it. Amen. Let the people at McDonald's hear you on the next, you know, little table over. Wouldn't that be nice for them to hear a little amen at the end of a prayer? Now, songs, when I was growing up in the, I grew up in the North, the hymn book we had always ended every single song with whatever the song was, and then end, amen. Where's our pianist? Did they used to, they don't do that anymore here, do they? No. Did they ever do that here? Yes. Yeah, not bad, although I wish it was a little more oomph to the amen. It sort of sounded like, you know, a funeral or something with the amen, but fair enough. You know, if you're somewhere, you're at the Little League field watching somebody play and talking to somebody, and say they say something theologically true, be nice to just amen, a little oomph there. And they're like, maybe they'll ask you about it. And you could say, yeah, everything's connected to Christ. Every theological truth is connected to Christ. Now, of course, not every amen is said with kind of oomph. There, you know, there can be a solemn amen. You know, someone tells you that their friend is very ill, but they're trusting in the Lord, something like that. And you could have a solemn amen. You know, you're not going to be all Mr. Enthusiasm on that. Let me go to one final verse. So we're back to Revelation. And in the Hebrew of Psalm 106, it ends with amen, and then the praise the Lord is hallelujah. So the Hebrew is amen, hallelujah. And if you go to Revelation verse 19, excuse me, chapter 19, verse 4, wouldn't you know it, it's going to transliterate the exact same thing that was in our final verse of Psalm 106. So I'm at Revelation 19, verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, saying, and look what they were saying, amen, hallelujah. Same thing right out of Psalm 106. The final verse, 48. And they put it, they were writing Greek, but they put basically Hebrew sounds there. And hence your English translator did the same thing. People of God, amen is a glorious word. Let's use it like the Bible wants us to use it. And remember, more importantly, Christ is glorious. He is the amen. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say,
amen.
Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you for what you have done for us, the Father, planning Christ's merit, the Holy Spirit applying it to us, and of the many things you've done for us, fill us with your power to say amen and love Christ and believe it. I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.